Thank you so much, Lord, for you, for your love and your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you had somebody share the gospel with us. Lord, help us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Help our brothers and sisters as well to do the same. Father, we lift up the survivors, first of all, Lord, those that were injured in the blasts there in Brussels, Belgium. And Father, we lift up the families of those who perished. Father, the more we see these things, Lord, the more we know the world needs you. Father, help us. Grant this world repentance, Lord. Help us to be those that would walk in the light and share the light to this dark world. Help us, Lord. That's how you changed the world every time, every revival. You used your people. You used one soul at a time, Lord. May you do a work through us in our world. And Father, right now we pray that you would do a work here in this place and in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, you. Help us to understand what you have done for us and just that this was no accident. Lord, that this was a plan that you had thought out and that, Lord, it just is so deep, so rich. Help us, Lord, to grasp all that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 7. Okay, everybody cough all at once, okay? There we go, all right. Who needs a cough drop? Who needs a cough? Raise your hand up. You need a cough drop? Yeah, come on. Okay, Kirby, you got a cough drop? All right. Anybody else need a cough drop? Come on. Speak now. All right. From henceforth, even forever, no more coughing. Who did that? No. If you need a cough drop, just, you know, hey, I got it. All right. Hebrews 7. We've already seen in chapters 2, 3, and 4 that Jesus is our high priest, the high priest of the new covenant. And the last two chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, we've seen Jesus referred to as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, quoting the writer of Hebrews, quoting Psalms 110, verse 4. And the writer of Hebrews will now develop that concept to its logical conclusion. So let's go ahead and start with verses 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So the setting there, and we'll read it here in a minute, but in Genesis 14, starting in verse 1, it starts telling the account of these four kings who came and defeated the five kings, of which Sodom and Gomorrah were two of those five kings. And Abraham, he had a nephew, remember, Lot. His nephew Lot was one of the captives that were taken by those four kings. And word got back to Abraham, hey, your nephew Lot, man, he's been taken captive. These guys, you know, whooped up on the five kings and they've taken all the spoils and your nephew's one of them. And so Abraham gets together. Remember, he was like one of the richest guys on the planet at this time. He had all kinds of servants and all that. And we're told there in Genesis 14 that Abraham took 318 of his trained servants who were born at his house. Now think about that. They were born at his house. They've hung with him ever since. They've been born and they were trained for war. And Abraham goes with them. They're going after these four kings that were powerful enough to subdue five kings. And he wins. We know that it was because of God, but he defeated them. He liberated Lot and the rest of the captives, and he retrieved all the spoils, and then he returned. And then Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, tells us what happened as he returned. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, as he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. So that passage right here in Genesis 14, and then here in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7, along with the Messianic Psalm of David, which was Psalms 110, verse 4, and again it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Those are the only places in the Bible that speak of Melchizedek. Those are our only sources of information as to who this guy Melchizedek was. And as we saw previously, and it's mentioned here, his name, Melchizedek, literally means King of Righteousness. And from Genesis 14, we know that he was king of the city of Salem, Salem meaning peace. So he was not only king of righteousness, but he's also king of peace. That city of Salem would later be changed to be called Jerusalem. Okay? And Melchizedek was both a king and a priest of the Most High God. And that was Yahweh that he's speaking of. And then as we saw before, under the Levitical priesthood, and it was just last week, that the two offices, king and priest, were held by two different lines, two different tribes of Israel. And all of the Israeli kings and priests were of two different tribes. You know, the kingly line was of Judah, which Jesus was in the line of Judah, but the priest line was in the line of Levi, who came from Aaron, Moses' brother. We remember when the one king, King Uzziah, who was a good king up to that point, when he tried to do the job of a priest, we saw what happened to him. It wasn't pretty. He immediately broke out in leprosy, kind of thing. You don't just appoint yourself. We saw that. But the point of Hebrews here is that Jesus is a high priest of a different order, through the Levi tribe. Jesus came through Judah, so he was rightfully a king. And his priesthood, though, wasn't through Levi, but it was legitimate because it was according to the type of priesthood that Melchizedek had. And like we saw before, Jesus was called by God into that priesthood, that it wasn't something he took upon himself, that God actually appointed him, called him to that. Now, verse 3 is kind of the tough one in this clump of verses here. He says, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now, he's not speaking of Jesus. He's talking about Melchizedek. That Melchizedek, without father, was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. And Melchizedek remains a priest continually. Now, there's several different ways of understanding verse 3. And I'll share them all with you. Some people say that Melchizedek was what's referred to by theologians as a Christophany. In other words, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. An appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, where he looked like a man, but he wasn't really a man. And the thing is, though, verse 4 says that he was, it says, I'm sorry, verse 3 says that he was like the Son of God. Doesn't say he was the Son of God. And in fact, in the NIV and the English Standard Version both words it as resembling the Son of God, letting us know that he was not the Son of God. Another view is that Melchizedek was an angelic being who ruled Salem for a time under God. But verse 4 says that Melchizedek was a man. Verse 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was." So he wasn't an angel. I believe the best way to understand who Melchizedek was that he was a man, he was a king ruling over the real city of Salem, who God appointed as priest there at that time. And that was before the Levitical system before the priesthood that would be through Aaron and then through Levi. And where it says he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, it can and probably does mean that without any record of mother, father, or genealogy, no written genealogy. That's how most Bible teachers, most scholars and everything believe it, and that's the way that it really makes most sense with the rest of Scripture. The Amplified Version words the verse 3 this way, without record of father or mother or ancestral line, neither with the beginning of days nor ending of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues to be a priest without interruption and without successor. The New Living Translation words it, there is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end of his to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. The complete Jewish Bible words it, there is no record of his father, mother, ancestry, birth, or death. Rather, like the Son of God, he continues as a Kohen for all time. You know, the last name, when you see somebody with the last name of Kohen, they're in that Levitical line. They're in that line of the priests. And then the translation called the Message, I like how this one words it the best. Melchizedek towers out of the past without record of family ties, no account of beginning or end. In this way, he is like the Son of God, one huge priestly presence dominating the landscape always. So I'm not way out there when I'm saying I don't think that he was a Christophany or that he was an angel, that he was a man. Those translations word it that way so you can understand what the writer probably meant. It is a tough passage, and there's a lot of debate on it. But under the Levitical priesthood, see, the priests had to prove by their genealogy records that they were from Levi. And in fact, there was a problem once they came back into the land after the captivity in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 64. There were some guys that said, no, we're Levites. Well, and it says these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. They didn't really say that they weren't from Levi, but because there was no record, they were saying, no, man, they're as good as defiled because they were not recorded in the genealogy there. Big thing. And when we get into Matthew, which we will do that Sunday after next, we'll leave the Old Testament for a little bit and we'll do Matthew and then we'll go back into the Old Testament. But when we get into Matthew, we'll talk about the genealogy of Christ. Genealogy was huge back then because it proved who was a priest and who could be king, and it also, the main thing was, proved who could be the Messiah. It ruled out anybody that wasn't from Judah and through David and all that. Now, since Jesus was not a priest according to genealogy, descending from Levi, but instead, he was appointed or called by God. Remember, we saw that in chapter 5, verse 4, and that there was no record of Melchizedek's death. So in a sense, he's still a priest because there's no record of him dying. Well, you know, he's out there somewhere. You know, he might just be alive somewhere because there's no record of his death. So if he is, he's still a priest kind of thing. That's what the writer is saying. And Melchizedek then, in this way, is a type or resembles Jesus, the Son of God. Now, just as he showed in chapter 1 that Jesus is superior to the angels, now, having established Jesus as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews now points out the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. All right, look at verses 4 through 8. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So, Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation, really, I think I could say this without argument, that he would be the most respected person in the Israeli thought life. You know, that of all people, Abraham, number one, even above Moses. Moses, because God gave the law to Moses, he'd be like right there, close number two. But Abraham, because he's the one to whom the promises were given of being a nation and all that, and that he would be blessed and he'd become a great nation, and those that blessed him would be blessed, and those that cursed him would be cursed, and all the other promises that started there with Abraham. He's saying, because of that, okay, he's great and all that. Abraham was a big deal, but he's saying, but Melchizedek must have been even greater. That's the point he's making here. Even greater than Abraham, because Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. And Melchizedek, as someone greater, pronounced blessings upon Abraham. That's his point there in those verses. In verses 9 and 10, he says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. We kind of hit on that a while back, but he's saying, so in a sense, Levi was paying tithes to Melchizedek because Levi would come through Abraham. Levi hadn't been born yet, but basically he was still, as the writer is saying, making the point that Abraham, who would have Isaac, and then who would have Jacob, and his name would be changed to Israel, and then he would father Levi. So since that whole line started with Abraham, in that sense, in that technical sense, Levi was paying tithes to Melchizedek because he was in Abraham. For us, we go, what? Yeah. But that was an important thing back then. That kind of set up the whole deal of who was more important. And the fact that Melchizedek was the one who blessed Abraham, not Abraham Melchizedek. Meaning that, hey, he was a big deal. He was the more important guy. So since Levi was paying tithes to Melchizedek, and since Melchizedek blessed Abraham, that means Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Therefore, the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. You got that? Oh, come on now. No. Okay. See, it may seem real unimportant to us because most of us are Gentiles. Right? How many are Jewish? They're here. One. Just telling. Okay. All right. But most of us are Gentiles. All right. And for us Gentiles, we look at it and go, what? Why? What's the big deal? But remember, the letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Jesus, that were being tempted to stop trusting in Christ and go back to the Old Testament system. To go back to that Levitical system that he's talking about. And he's making the point that no, the priesthood of Jesus is way better than the priesthood of Levi. That this, you would be doing a downgrade if you went back. And so a system here that the writer is trying to show, this Old Testament system is inferior to the New Covenant, of which Jesus is the great high priest. And a priesthood of his is greater than the Levitical priesthood. So does that make sense there? Okay. 11 through 13, therefore, okay, so because of all of that, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. And like we said, Uzziah tried, didn't work out so good. But those that officiated were always from Levi, and here he's referring to Judah. Nobody's ever officiated at the altar. Nobody's ever been high priest because that wasn't the priestly line. And we've been seeing, this is really awesome that we just finished studying Leviticus, because we've been seeing through Leviticus that the law and the Levitical priesthood were inextricably intertwined. There's no way to separate the two. And so the point that he's making here is if the priesthood has changed, then all the laws pertaining to it would then have to change. I mean, think about that. The priesthood has changed because Jesus is now our high priest, and he isn't of Levi, but he's of Judah, but he's according to the order of Melchizedek, and the laws, therefore, have had to change. We no longer need to bring the animal sacrifices, the grain sacrifices, and it's not just the high priest that gets to go before God. Now every believer can, and not just once a year on the Day of Atonement, but 24/7, 365. We can be in God's presence. And when Christ, the Lamb of God, was crucified, there was a significant event that happened during the crucifixion. In Mark 15:38, and the other synoptic gospels talk about it too, says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. See, that showed that God was opening up access to all who came to God through Jesus. See, notice it was torn from the top to the bottom. Not bottom to top, not like a couple of guys got there and grabbed the bottom of it and tore it. No, it was God who ripped it up from the top to the bottom. Now, through Christ, our new high priest, we can go into his presence, the very presence of God, 24/7, 365. How much better, folks, is this new covenant? How much better? And that's the point that he's making. Verses 14 through 17, he says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. See, this is another fact that Jesus' priesthood is greater. That unlike the Levites who died and were replaced by another Levite, Jesus is eternal. He lives forever, therefore his priesthood lives forever. See, and it wasn't according to a law as we saw when we were in Leviticus or even in Exodus, that Moses was told by God that Aaron would be the priest and his sons would be the ones they would inherit the priesthood, and that would be something that would go on throughout the whole existence of Israel. But he's saying it's not that. It wasn't given to Jesus that way. It was given, by this oath, as we'll see in a minute. It was given by a promise. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, verses 18 and 19, he says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, the law was weak. And so much of Paul's writing spoke of the weakness of the law. No one could be saved by the law. All the law could do was point out or reveal our sin to us. Couldn't do anything about it. There was provisions in the law to cover over our sins with the animal sacrifices and all that, but there was no way that the law could make us righteous. There was no way that the law could change our hearts. Romans 3:20, Paul wrote, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But see, folks, because of the work of Christ, our sin was removed and righteousness was imputed to us or placed upon us when we put our faith in what Christ did on the cross for us. And Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. See, when we put our faith in Christ, he removes our sins, but then he puts the very righteousness of God, he brings it to us and he places it upon us. you know, to all and on all who believe. And that's what it's all about. Like we saw last week, it's all about believing in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in him, he places his righteousness upon us. And because of the removal of our sin and having the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, we can draw near to God, he says. Very different, like we said before. In the Old Testament system, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And that was it. But for us, we can go into the very presence of God anytime. We can go there because we go there with the blood of Jesus Christ. We go there because we're in the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, remember we read this a few weeks ago, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like we said, 24/7, 365, we can go before God. Folks, that's way better than the old law, huh? Way better than the Levitical priesthood. And so now the writer shows another point where Christ's priesthood is greater, because it was via an oath from Almighty God. Look at verses 20 and 21. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. When he speaks of they, he's talking about the Levites. And they were not made priests via an oath from God. It was a provision in the law, like we just said. It was something God spoke to Moses, said, okay, Aaron, your brother, and then his boys after him, they'll succeed him. That will be the priestly line. But Jesus, on the other hand, is what he's saying. He was made a priest specifically by this oath that he quotes from God. And notice where it says, the Lord has sworn, you know, in Psalms 110, verse 4, what this is a quote there, that word Lord is the tetragrammaton, you know, it's the YHWH or YHVH. In other words, it's Jehovah, it's Yahweh. He has sworn an oath. See, that's the oath he's talking about, because he has sworn you are a priest forever. That's a promise, that's an oath that God himself has made, that the Messiah would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and it would be a priesthood that would never end, that would be forever. And he says that God won't relent. God won't change his mind. You know, Malachi 3:6, I think, says that I am the Lord, I do not change. And God doesn't change. So we can completely, confidently trust that Christ's priesthood will never end. And that's a big thing. We can trust that because the Levitical priesthood, that has come to an end. Yeah, and we see that they don't even have a temple now and all that. That whole priesthood ended. It'll be reinstated during the tribulation period, at least for the first 3.5 years. But again, it's not something that's eternal. Verse 22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. I like the way the NIV words it. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. And then verses 23 through 25 says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So there's more reasons there that the priesthood of Christ is better than the Old Testament system. And the high priest of the Old Testament system, again, once a year he could go into the Holy of Holies. That was that inner room inside the tabernacle. They would go inside the tabernacle, that whole area there, then they would get into the actually holy place itself, and then there was that veil, that really thick veil, that the high priest would go into once a year. And that was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where the presence of God met the high priest there. And think about this, how cool it would be if you were a Jew back then, and if the high priest was your friend, okay? And you might say, hey, Yosef, you know, would you go in and would you go in there on the Day of Atonement? Would you pray for me? Would you talk to God for me, please? You know, and how cool would that be, huh? To know that you got a buddy that's going to talk face to face with God for you. Now, that's I'm not stretching it too much here, okay? But think about that, how that would be. That'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? Okay? But even if you did have a high priest friend that would do that for you, eventually he would die. And then you'd lose your in there, right? You'd be on the outs again. You know, oh man, you know, it'd be just like one of the masses. I mean, you'd still get prayed for, but just as one of God's people, just as him going in praying for all of God's people kind of thing, you know. But like Paul said to the Romans in Romans 8:34, he says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, he's making intercession for us. And you know what? He's doing it like he's our friend. Because Jesus called us friends, right? In John 15:15, Jesus said to his followers, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So how cool is that? And this is really the concept that he's trying to get across. That Jesus, our great high priest, is in the very presence, not the Holy of Holies on earth, which, as we saw before, were a copy. We saw that even when we were in Exodus, that the whole tabernacle on earth was a copy of the Holy of Holies in heaven. And Jesus has entered the Holy of Holies in heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, and he is always living to make intercession for us. And folks, he considers us his friends. We've got a high priest that goes before the Father and who intercedes for us on our behalf. Even better than a high priest in the old system that might be your friend, because that Old Testament priest, he's going to eventually die. And you're going to lose your end. But here with Jesus, that's eternal. And the writer reminds us that since he's immortal and unchangeable, he's always alive and interceding for us, and therefore he can save to the uttermost. Or like the Amplified Bible words it, when instead of to the uttermost, it says completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him. What an awesome thing. It's really along the lines of what Jude 24 says. When he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Folks, that's a superior priest and a superior priesthood. The Levites couldn't do that. The Levitical priest could never tell somebody in Israel, I can keep you from falling. I can keep you from stumbling. But remember, like we've seen before, that God will never allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear. Our high priest intercedes for us when we do blow it, you know, but he's there on our behalf, making sure that no temptation ever comes our way that we cannot handle. And so you think about that, it's like, wow, that is so much better than what they had back then. And then finally in verses 26 through 28, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So, like we saw before, the law appointed sons of Levi, which were people with a sinful nature, men that sinned, and they would have to make sacrifices for themselves before they could ever go before God and make sacrifices for the sins of the people. But not so with Jesus, he says. See, he was made high priest by an oath that God made with his own word to his son, the Messiah, the son who knew no sin. So he could offer himself as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, and as he says, once for all. Once for all, that's it. On the cross, that's where it was done. When Jesus cried out on that Good Friday, "It is finished," folks, it was finished. Once for all, he suffered for us, the just for the unjust. That's the covenant, the contract that we have with God now, every believer in Jesus Christ. By grace through faith in Christ, we are part of the new covenant. Blessed by the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who is always interceding on our behalf. What an awesome, awesome relationship we have with God, huh? What an awesome thing God has done for us in providing Jesus Christ. So much better. So much better. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have given to us in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as tonight's study, I know some of the things were pretty tough to understand and to grab hold of. But Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, those things that we do understand, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the things we don't understand, Lord. You understand them and that's good enough. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you that we don't have to go through what they went through back then. Thank you, Lord, that by putting our faith, our trust in what you did for us, Jesus, and what you did by dying for us, we're saved. Thank you. Father, help us. Lord, help us to cling tightly to you. Help us, Lord, to be a light in this dark world that needs you so much. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives and in this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.